This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good morning as a church. For the next 3 weeks, we will be considering the topic of worship. I will be starting that off for you this morning with the first, which is worship as a function. Next week, we will have worship as a form, and then we will end off with worship and the Holy Spirit. And I know what you're thinking. What is worship as a function? I thought the same thing. Well, it basically means, why do we worship? Why do we worship? Next week, JP will speak to us about worship as a form. I will try to avoid that topic for the most part so as not to hijack his sermon. But basically, it means, how do we worship? Because it's not only in singing. And then lastly, we will conclude with a series with worship and the Holy Spirit. But let me begin our morning, remembering that we're talking about worship as a function, with a sort of a scenario that I want to paint for you. I want you to imagine this morning that when you came in, there was three TV crews set up at the back with their anchors and their tripods and their cameras. They were ready to roll, kind of distracted you. What is this about? You asked around. Maybe we talked about it a little bit before church started. But finally, we settled down. It's time for worship, and we were able to worship. And right after worship, as I came to the front, I invited my wife, Lisa, to the front. And I inform you that Lisa has found a cure for a big problem. So we're about to make an announcement that's going to change the world. Now, you know why I chose a lady, right? Because if the world's going to be changed for the better, it's probably going to be because of a wife. And we tell you that Lisa's been doing some research. And because of her work and her research, she's found a cure for forgetfulness. She's tested her hypothesis and her cure on me, and since she started treatment on me, I haven't forgotten a single thing. Imagine that the discovery could make you read a book and remember every letter on every page. With this discovery, you will never forget anything ever again. After making a guinea pig out of me, she also tested a treatment on 10 other husbands, because we know the average memory of a husband. And all 10 husbands have now also been able to remember everything with this cure. They haven't forgotten a single thing. They've remembered every word, every conversation, every single request from their wives since the treatment began without failure. Now I ask, what would your reaction be to such an announcement? Ovation, celebration, tears of hope for wives that realize there's a cure for their husbands, clapping, cheering. That would be an appropriate response. That would be an expected response. Let's say that the cure was a certain concoction or mixture of lemon juice, cinnamon, and ginger. Who would start posting it on Facebook immediately? Who would start telling their friends, right? We wouldn't stop talking about it. Everywhere we go, we'd say, we found something, and it's going to make you remember everything that you ever read, hear, or do. We wouldn't stop talking about it, and it would spread like a wildfire. We would not have a reserved reaction. I wouldn't walk into work on Monday morning and my friends say, hey, something's different about you. And then I start talking to them about how I gardened this weekend and how I did this and how I did that. Oh, and I'm drinking some juice that's helping me to remember everything. No, that's not how we would react, right? We would react with ovation. We would not stop talking about it. I haven't forgotten anything. I want to tell you how I did. I would clean out the notice board at church. I would just post this recipe for marriage retention, and I would make a big deal out of it. And by the way, guys, I think our wives already have this recipe. Soon after, Lisa's maybe invited onto a TV show locally, and later on to BBC offers her an exclusive, and she's just on every billboard and magazine you can imagine, right? Because that would be how we would expect to react to someone that found a cure for you to remember everything and not forget anything ever again. Now, I've been poking fun a bit, but certainly this type of response to the finding of a treatment that will help you to remember everything is right. And now I want us to get serious for a moment. There is no greater need on this earth for any human being that has ever walked the earth, including Jesus, than to know and obey and to make much of God, the creator of the universe. It's why I became a missionary. It's why I want to do what I do. People must know that they were created by someone, that someone has a plan for their life, and that someone wants to be in a relationship with them. And without being in a relationship with our Creator, we will suffer eternal punishment. Now, most of us this morning learned about Jesus and the fact that he died on the cross, either from a friend, a sermon, maybe you were reading the Bible for yourself, and we became aware of this answer, this cure for eternal punishment. There is one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. Hell is real, and by responding to Christ's sacrifice, we can have eternity, rather, with Christ. Now I ask you, which is bigger, finding the cure for forgetfulness or knowing that you're going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven? Eternity in heaven, right? And yet we respond to this news by swaying back and forth, maybe clapping our hands for 30 or 40 minutes, but by the time we leave those doors, knowing that we have that answer is barely visible in our lives. If we had a cure for forgetfulness, we would make it big. We would blow it up. We would tell everyone we can about this recipe, and it's as simple as lemon juice, ginger, and cinnamon. This should not be how we react to the news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Because you see, my first point, which we will get to in a moment, is that worship is actually just a response to something that God did and because of who he is. And if the greatest news on the planet is something that can only get us to sway back and forth for a little while on a Sunday morning, then there must be one of two problems. Either we do not fully understand what was accomplished on the cross, or we don't think it's a big deal. If we can respond by jumping up and clapping and cheering and spreading the news of a memory juice, how much more should we be spreading the news of what Jesus did and what he accomplished? But let us get to Scripture. Philippians 2, verse 6 to 11, we'll be spending most of our time this morning in the Scripture, so if you want to keep your Bibles open there, please do so. I think it should be up. Yeah. Philippians 2, verse 6 to 11. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So now we get back to the topic of our message, worship as a function. And the function of worship is that it's a reaction, or a response rather, to what Jesus accomplished for you and me on the cross. It's a response because of who God is and what he has done. So point number one for this morning, what is worship? Worship is a response. But more specifically, it's a response of humility that makes much of God and expresses his worth. Let's look at verses 6 to 8 again. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we're on point one, worship is a response. And now I have three subpoints, A, B, and C, but they'll be brief. Bear with me. Philippians 2 verse 8 says that Jesus was obedient. To be obedient means it has to be a response. He was obedient to a command, something that God expected of him. If worship was not a response, it would have said Jesus initiated to the point of death. But that's not what it says. It's a response. Because of who God is, Jesus responds in obedience. So too, our worship is a response. Worship is a second thing that happens because of who God is and what he accomplished. Next, B, 1B. Consider for a moment, Christ was with God in heaven and was found in the form of God. So he's a loving spiritual entity. He's with God, and he's found in the form of God. And yet, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. That is maybe the best definition of humility. And worship must always start with a position of humility. True worship has to start with that position. It cannot be otherwise. We don't worship God because he made us so awesome. We worship God because he is awesome. And we want to acknowledge it by making much of him and expressing his infinite worth. C, worship is a humble response of honor, adoration, love, submission, exaltation, and acknowledgement that he is God and we are not. And if our worship is always a response of making much of him, that's what worship is, making much of God, then our response could be anything from singing on a Sunday. It includes our work, our tithes and offerings, our obedience, our evangelization of others, our bodies as a living sacrifice, according to Romans 12, is our spiritual worship. All of these responses to God that express his worth because of who he is. And when it's done with the right intentions and humble heart, it's worship. Let's look again at Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus' worship of God, Jesus' way of making much of God, was saying that you are God, and equality with you is not something that even I can grasp. Therefore, you are worthy to die for. That was Jesus' way of making much of worshiping God. That action and that response made much of God and expressed his worth to the world as no other action of worship ever has. Jesus, in dying, worshipped God. Let's look at a quote of John Piper. He says, "I would define worship as anything we do which gives expression to the supreme, all-satisfying worth of God." So he's saying anything you do that expresses God's worth is worship. That is worship, which would include both offering my body to be burned in martyrdom, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, or Jesus dying on the cross, because I'm showing in doing that to the world how precious Christ is to me, that I'm willing to give up my life for him. And it would also include my singing, my heartily offering up my voice and my heart in church as I sing, because I'm giving expression to his worth as I sing a God-exalting song. So you see what he's also saying is that basically anything you do that expresses that God is valuable to me and he is worthy of praise is worship. So just to be clear, we've established what worship is. It's a response, and it's a response of humility that makes much of God. So now let's get to what worship is not. Worship is not initiated by us to gain or accomplish or encourage or convince or twist God's arm. Then Christ died in vain. Because if I could somehow encourage God or twist his arm, it would be like I was able to purchase goodwill with God through my worship. I offer my worship to you, and therefore you have to be good to me. That's not how it works. I can only come because Jesus Christ already died for me. And we stand there with the righteousness of another. You cannot worship God for what he is going to do, but only for what he has done and who he is. Next, worship is also not done so that God in turn will do something for us. Worship is done as a response to what he already did. It's a natural forth flowing. Worship should be a natural response from a created thing towards its creator because we're aware of what he did for us. For this reason, worship cannot gain for you the favor of God. I cannot focus on my worship really hard this morning and hope that Jesus will therefore hear my prayers tomorrow morning. That's not the purpose of worship. Worship is also not something that stems merely from something that was done. So we don't only worship God for what he did, but much more for who God is. And I want you to listen carefully because after this point, I've said a lot that we worship God because of what he accomplished for us on the cross. And it is. It's a good response, and it's a right response. But it's not a response to that only. It's actually much more because of He is. If you prayed and said, Lord, I'm praying that you will give me a car, and the Lord answers that prayer and He gives you a car, then worshiping Him for it would be good and right. But if you prayed for a car and your father is the person that gives you the car, you don't worship your father. So why would we worship God who gave me the car through my father, but we won't worship my father? Because of who He is. He is God and He is worship. And I don't want you to get me wrong. The understanding of what Christ did for us on the cross is extremely important. Certainly what He did for us is worthy of our praise. But consider for a moment that anyone else that you know died on the cross for your sins. That person would not be worthy of your praise because he would not have been able to lead a sinless life. That sacrifice would not have been accepted by God. And for that reason, the only reason we worship what happened on the cross is because it was Jesus that did it. If it was anyone else, it would not have been worthy of worship. And so we worship God because of who He is. The cross is worthy of worship because of the fact that it was Jesus who did it and not someone else. Even Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. How much more should we be humble in realizing how big and awesome and powerful and magnificent God is? And when we do, I don't think that there can be any other response than to naturally and humbly worship God. Amen? Amen. So this leads us from our first point, which is that worship is a response, to the next point and question. Why do we worship? And hopefully the answer has already been made clear, but we worship because of who God is and what He accomplished. Let's look at a quote from Deleslin Kennebrew. He says it like this: we worship God because He is God, period. Our extravagant love and extreme submission to the Holy One flows out of the reality that God loved us first. It is highly appropriate to thank God for all the things He has done for us. However, true worship is shallow if it's solely acknowledgement of God's wealth. So he's saying it's good to worship God for what He does and what He did for us. But if that's the only reason that you're worshiping, it's shallow. It needs to come from an acknowledgement of His wealth, His worthiness. Psalm 96, verse 5 to 6 says, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. In other words, our worship must be towards the one who is worthy simply because of His identity as the omnipotent, which is a big word for saying all-powerful, omniscient, which is also a big word for saying all-knowing, and omnipresent, meaning present everywhere, one. And not just because God is wealthy and able to meet our needs and answers our prayers. We must focus our practice of worship on His worthiness, who He is. Our worship must be focused on who He is and not His wealthiness, what He can do for us. You'll see this again a time or two with some scriptures that we'll consider later. Let's consider Christ's response. Why could Christ leave behind His heavenly dwelling, though He was in the form of God? He certainly did not have anything to gain. He was already in the form of God with God in heaven. There was nothing more that He could want. So there was nothing to gain from Him coming down to earth. He's already seated with God. And the answer to why is something that we've already said, is that's because of who God is. Equality with God, who He is, was not something that even Christ considered something that could be grasped. And this alone, if nothing else, this alone in all of creation is worthy of our worship. Let's read one of the most famous verses in Scripture, which is John 3:16. You all should know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, the first part, That's who he is. So he's first saying, this is who I am. God is love. God so loved the world. God is love. That he gave his only son. So he's saying that when you worship, worship me firstly because I am love, because of who I am, and only secondly because of the fact that he gave his son. The fact that we worship who he is that led him to want to give and destroy his son in order to reconcile us to himself. So worship is a response, not only for what he has done, but infinitely more important, it's a response to who God is. So when we worship, we need to adopt a position of glorifying and honor God for who he is and what he has already done. He cannot do anything more for us. He cannot do something bigger for us than sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. And when you and I take enough time to ponder this and to consider who God is and what he accomplished for us on the cross, I think worship will be natural and it won't be something that we will have to think of or try to do. Amen? So just to recap, worship is a response. It comes second to something that God did first. And we worship not only because of what he has done, but because of who he is. Point three, is worship a requirement? Is worship required of us? Yes. But if you have to ask the question, then I would say that we do not yet know God fully. Because if we did, you would probably just ask me to stop preaching so that we can continue worshiping. Now, I want to make the point by referencing another scripture, the fact that worship is a requirement. So I'm going to reference Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, and it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So look carefully. I think it's in bold. Through faith. "And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So this is very clearly, you're saved through faith, not because of works. But if you go and look in James, and Pastor Carl referenced the scripture last weekend. If you go look at James, it says, faith without works is dead. So is this now contradicting this? Because this is only in faith, not because of works. But then James says, faith without works is dead. And we have to be careful here because they're not contradicting each other. James is not saying that your works will save you. He's rather saying that when true faith in God has come about, it will automatically result in works. If I ask you to show me your faith, you can't really show me faith. Faith is something between you and God. You can't see it. So how do we see whether someone truly has faith, whether they truly have come to saving knowledge of Christ? Well, we will see it in their works. That's how we, by seeing your works, I know whether faith is true or whether faith is not true. I cannot say that I love Jesus Christ and I am indeed a Christian if I'm not even willing to love my brother or my neighbor. By loving my neighbor, again, Pastor Carl referenced this last weekend, by this we will know that we are his disciples. So talking of works, how do I respond when I'm persecuted? Humbly, as Christ did, or with curses and wrath? How do I respond when the answer is no? Do I still say, not my will, but your will be done? Or if we think of Job, who lost his family, all of his livestock, and he immediately responded, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, when someone responds like that to the trial that was before him, is that not sure proof that faith is in their hearts, that they know the Lord? He's not saved by his works, but the fact that he can respond like that shows us that he already has faith. In the same way, worship is a requirement, not because we are saved by our worship, but through our worship, you can see that someone truly knows and loves and enjoys God. But because a life that is truly given knows that it has been saved of, knows that it is only by the blood of Christ that we are saved, will naturally overflow with worship. It's the one way to know whether a life truly has been changed. They will worship without thinking about it in their manner of speech, in their giving, in our prayers, in our giving of a testimony, in our raising of children, and in our evangelization of others. So it is a requirement, not because it's the means by which we are saved, but because it gives us a window into a life that has been saved. Let's look at Exodus 20, verses 1 to 3. And verses 1 to 3, verse 1 and 2 is leading up to the Ten Commandments. Verse 3 is the first commandment. And so it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And now the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." So firstly, let me just point to what we've already said. Isn't it interesting that before verse 3, so before God said, "You shall have no other gods before me," and that basically means you shall worship no other gods before me. Before he said that, he first told them why he is worthy of their worship and not the other gods. "I am the Lord your God," meaning we are to worship him because he is the Lord our God. So we worship him firstly because of who he is, and then he says, "who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That's what he did. So firstly, worship me because I am God. Secondly, worship me because of what I did. And after worshiping me for who I am, you worship me for what I've done. So yes, worshiping God is a requirement. And something we need to be aware of is that we do not worship God. If we do not worship God, we will worship something else. There's a group named Plum, and they have a song that says, "There's a God-shaped hole in all of us," meaning there's a void that only God can fill in your life. But we as humans, unfortunately, quite easily try to fill that hole or that void with other worldly things: the love of money, boys, girls, alcohol, other idols. But God is a jealous God, and we can worship and must worship him alone. And next, we are required to worship because any response that makes much of his worth is worship. How will we tell those that have never heard, the Bible says? How will we help them to see and hear and taste something of God that makes them want him instead of anything else? Worship. Psalm 22, verse 22. And this is David. "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." Now, I want you to look very carefully at the top right there, because it says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers," and then it's a colon, and then it says, "in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." It's one sentence. It's not David saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers," telling people of your name, evangelizing, "and in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." That's not what he's saying. He's saying that by telling of your name to my brothers, I am worshiping you in the midst of the congregation. In doing the first part, I am worshiping you in the midst of the congregation. Telling those who have not heard of Christ's fame and renown is worship. And you are required to do it, not because you must or will lose your salvation, but because knowing that God said, "I'm the Lord your God," should make us want to do nothing else. And the good news is, when we get to heaven, we will do nothing else. And on the flip side, I just want to say this morning that if you truly struggle with the concept of worship as a requirement, as a mandate, then I will argue that we are not yet fully appreciative or aware of what has been accomplished for us, what we've been saved from, or what the cost was. Philippians 2 verse 7 said, and we read this earlier, that Jesus emptied himself. Can you imagine what that means for him? To empty himself. He's seated with God found in his form, but he empties himself through obedience in death. And if we are aware, and if we take time to regularly remind ourselves of what Christ accomplished, if we force ourselves to become quiet and consider the cross, our response of worship would be extravagant and natural, almost as natural as a response to a memory juice. Point four. So if worship is a requirement, is it basically just singing? Now, I touched on this already, and no, worship is not just singing. So I'm just going to run through four scriptures real quick. And these are the forms of worship, Pastor JP will go more into depth in not only these, but there's many more I'm just covering for. But we have to just think of them quickly if we're thinking of what the purpose of worship is. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, including your work, do it for the glory of God. And we said that worship is a response of making much of Him. So work is a form of worship, but the function is still to make much of and enjoy God. Psalm 22:22, which we just read of David, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. By telling others of God's name, we are worshiping. So evangelism is a form of worship, but its function is still to make much of and enjoy God. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty. So to honor the Lord with our finance, to make much of God with our finance, is a form of worship, but its function is still to make much of and enjoy God. And lastly, Psalm 57:9, I will sing praises to you among the nations. And singing praises is probably what most of us have in our mind when we think of worship in the first place. And maybe it is the most glorious form of worship, but its function is still to make much of and enjoy God. There are many more. That's not the point of today's message. Pastor JP, as I was preparing this week, he called me and asked me, he said, Josh, how's your prep going? I said, difficult. And he sent me a quote. He just responded with this quote from John Bevere. The highest form of worship is obedience. That's what he sent back to me. The highest form of worship is obedience. Why? Why would the highest form of worship be obedience? The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. So when we offer up to God our obedience instead of sacrifice, we are offering up worship. And when we offer up our obedience, it is worship. Because our obedience says to the world, this God, this one true God, this only God, is worthy to be obeyed and submitted to. Such a posture makes much of God. Obedience makes much of God to the world out there. So, worship is a humble response that makes much of God. We worship because of what God did for us, but much more because of who He is. Worship is required of us, and worship is not only singing, but anything we do that exalts God. And now, the world asks a question that you yourself may wonder about. Does God need our worship? It is required, but does He need it? No. God does not need our worship. This is quite often the most stated reason for non-believers why they don't want to worship a God that requires it of them. They will say that a God that mandates worship somehow needs the pat on the back so that it bolsters his self-esteem, and that would mean that he's a morally corrupt God, or that he wouldn't have been God in the first place if he demands worship. So non-believers would say that, for example, if I say to Joshua, if I told you I'm a great dad because I forced Joshua, my son, to tell me I'm a great dad, that there's something wrong with me as the dad. This is not the reason why God requires worship of us. He didn't need our help when He put the universe and every star and galaxy and organism and atom into place, and He certainly is not dependent on our worship to help Him feel good or enable Him to do anything. Before you throw me out the door, let's read Acts 17:24-25. The God who made the world, and we just glance over that like it's nothing, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God gives life and breath and everything else. Even the rebellious sinner that may never turn away from his wicked ways, God gives him life and breath and everything else. Everything Everything that we have and own and are capable of is something that was given to us by God. He does not now require our worship in order to refill his tank so that he can do it again. He does require our worship and making much of him because it brings him glory. And now I want you to listen carefully. Our worship does not add to his glory. Our worship does not increase his glory. So the purpose of our worship is not for the increasing of his glory, but it is for the display of his glory for all to see. That is what making much of God is, and that is why we were made. We were made to make much of God. And so when we worship him, we're not increasing his glory, we're just showing the world his glory. So God doesn't need us, God doesn't need our worship, but he does need us to worship. Because he knows that in order to truly worship, we must first become humble. He wants that for us. We must first acknowledge that he is God and we are not. We need him. He wants that for us. He wants us to display him in such a way that others realize they need him. God wants that for us. I'm not saying that worship is required for our benefit, although it's part of it. But please hear me, that he does not need it. Webster's Dictionary, and this is now a worldly definition of worship, says that worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. And I specifically want you to look at the words extreme submission. And that extreme submission, that posture of humility, is what God desires for us, because it's freeing and liberating and empowering and ultimately right. Now a quick recap. Worship is a humble response to something else that happened first. We worship because of God, who God is, and because of what he did. Worship is required of us, although God does not need it. And worship can be any act or response that makes much of God. And now I close with this point, so bear with me. Think hard. It's important. I want you to get this. Point six. Worship, then, is speaking the truth about God and enjoying and believing it. Ultimately, that's what worship is. So I'm going to name a few worship songs, maybe some of the more worship songs that you know. And please note that these songs are not saying something fancy or pretty or different about God. All they are saying, all these worship songs are saying, is just whatever is true about Jesus and about God. Chris Tomlin, "How Great Is Our God." It's not a new or original thought. It's just the truth. But when we sing it, it becomes worship. Michael W. Smith, "Light of the World, You Step Down Into Darkness." It's just the truth. He is the light of the world, and he did step down into darkness. Another Michael W. Smith song, "Lord of All Creation, of Water, Earth, and Sky." He is the Lord of all creation, and he is the Lord of earth and sky. So when you simply take a truth about God, and you live it and enjoy it and believe it, it's worship. Steve Fee, "Giver of Every Breath I Breathe, Author of All Eternity." Phillips Craig and Dean, "You Are God Alone." Natalie Grant, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found, He Is My Light, My Strength, My Song." Just truths. Worship is simply shouting, screaming, showing, living, working, and telling of the truths about God while believing and enjoying, important, those truths. Who he is, what he has done, how much he loves the world, how much he yearns for relationship, how he is jealous for us. Truths. The truth shall set you free. We are saved because of truth. And if we quickly look back again to the scripture we've been referencing most this morning, Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." And now listen for the truth. "And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." It's all the world is going to do. They're just going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the truth. Jesus Christ, you are Lord. But when the world acknowledges that, it will be worship. The earth will worship Jesus Christ when they confess the truth that he is Lord. Every tongue won't say or confess something new or strange They will just admit the truth. John 4, 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has not come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. You cannot say, well, I've given my tithe. A little begrudgingly. I've told someone about Jesus. Not very passionately, but I did. I sang a song this morning, so I've worshipped. That is not yet worship. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Speaking the truth, singing the truth, living the truth about God is ultimately how we worship. Worship is a humble yet passionate response, living out the truth of who God is for all to see. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for what you accomplished for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that it was you who died on the cross and not someone else, Lord. You are worthy of our praise because it was you that stepped down from heaven. Lord, I pray in this week that comes that you will remind us of truths, that we will be reminded of who you are and what you did, that we would force ourselves to take time to be quiet and consider your glory so that it could just flow forth with natural worship. Lord, thank you that we can take of communion this morning, your body that was bruised for us and your blood that flowed to wash us clean. Even in that, Lord, we worship you and we give you glory because you are worthy to be praised. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you did. If you're here this morning and you realize that you've been worshiping God because that's what you've been taught to do, you worship God for 30 or 40 minutes on a Sunday, but thereafter, you've not really seen that the function of worship is based on who God is and making much of him, showing and telling the world that he is worthy. Maybe you realize this morning that you've been worshiping God mainly when you have felt good or when he has been good to you, instead of worshiping him for who he is, which is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Or maybe you realize that your worship has been merely lip service. It's not been in spirit and in truth. If you feel that you want to respond this morning, we want to also give you the opportunity to do that. And you can either do that within your groups or by coming forward. There will be leaders up here that would love to pray with you. Just come and share what God has spoken to you, what it is that maybe God convicted you of this morning. And even in that, even as we step out in faith, it's worship because we're making much of God. He's the one that enables us to take those steps of faith. May we be a people that worship in spirit and in truth, because the function of our worship is to make much of him and display his worth. And now I leave you with Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. So we're going to sing one more song. If you want to sing, please do that. If you want to come forward and receive prayer, please respond to that also.
Guys, before your worship, I was just so reminded about a message, or not a message, it was actually somebody that shared a testimony of their lives. They went through a very hard time, and their firstborn was quite sick. And they prayed, and they fasted, and they were in the hospital, and then their little boy passed away. And what do you do in circumstances like that? I mean, it's really amazing people. And the Lord laid a word on somebody at the news heart and said, but give them this word. And he said, God, it's impossible. How can you expect me to give this word to them? They've just lost their child. But he was obedient and he went to them and said, God asks of you to worship him. And even in the midst of that pain and that heartache, they worshiped God. Even in the times of trying. And I think that's the most important part of when you realize who God is. It is not that your life is great, that everything is going for you. It is even in the midst of pain that you have a God to know who he is and that you're supposed to worship him. And even in that time of immense pain, they chose to worship God. And that is the heart that God wants in every one of us. It's not that our lives will never be lost, that we are so important that God will not allow us to suffer pain. But even in the midst of that pain, that we choose to honor the God with the truths, just like Josh said, he is the truth, he is the way, and he is the life. And that is the only way in which we can understand and worship God, just as Josh said, in spirit and in truth. Because if you know who that God is that we worship, no matter what circumstances we are in currently, feeling in your own life, God is worthy of that worship. And it's a choice that we take every step of the day. That is our choice, how we respond. But it's also a place where God responds to that worship. Where he comes with his spirits and meets you in that place of brokenness and lifts you up and allows us to experience the peace of God, the love of God, overflowing abundantly. There's nothing keeping it back. But we have to be that vessel that says, Lord, I'm open. We honor you. Amen.
Thank you so much for everyone that came to join us this morning. May this be a week of worship and thinking about who God is and what he has accomplished for us. If you would like to receive prayer for any reason, please don't hesitate to come to the front. We also invite you to join us now for coffee and celebration and worshiping in the back as we just have conversation and fellowship. Thank you. Have a good week.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.